Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O people, to my teaching and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, and the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And if they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
Thank you, Wayne. My pants remained intact all week. It's not me. As Wayne said, thank you so much to all of you who helped with VBS this week. It really was a wonderful week. It was great to see all that teamwork together to hopefully impact our children for the gospel. It was a heavy week as well. You know, it's crazy how things can be good and challenging in the same week, in the same time. But honestly, that thread is woven through a bit of our message today, and I think that will become apparent if you are paying attention. Would you guys just pray with me, and then we'll dive into our message. Lord, we are thankful for your presence. We are thankful for your great love. We are thankful that we are not alone, that you are our firm foundation. Lord, we are thankful for the testimony of those who've gone before us, wonderful saints like Miss Nancy. And I know that all of us can point to others who have been wonderful examples. So Lord, I pray that as we think of those who've gone before us, we would remember your spirit that is within us, and that it is by your grace and mercy we can persevere. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, my opener does not feel near as appropriate as it did when I was writing it, but we're just going to roll with it. So, did any of you guys get to see the nature documentary that came out earlier this year, The Americas? Anybody see that? That was a pretty fun documentary. It was a big deal on NBC. It was beautiful, beautiful documentary shot in a wonderful way. Well, one of the episodes had a portion of the episode that was about woodpeckers. And as I watched this particular part of one episode, I said, there's a sermon illustration there. I don't know what it is yet, but when it comes, the connection will be made. And I think I found it this week as we look at Psalm 78. So this woodpecker, this group of woodpeckers was in California, and they were gathering acorns, and they were storing acorns for the winter. And so they would peck holes in trees and wedge the acorns into the tree, but they would also wedge it into anything that was wood. So part of the episode is they're hammering these woodpeckers or acorns into the wood siding of a barn. And as they pecked it into the wood siding, it went all the way through and behind the wall. And so they had no access to these acorns when the months turned cold. And so despite all their activity and despite all their work, they weren't actually preparing for the winter. Lots and lots of activity, but no preparation. And then they showed another group of woodpeckers that was putting the acorns in this dry tree, and we saw this giant tree filled with acorns like a vault prepared for winter. And I thought this was a fascinating a fascinating picture. Now, all analogies will break down eventually if you press them hard enough. And so a lot of Jesus' parables just make one point. And so this analogy just makes one point. And that is, activity does not equal preparation. Okay? Activity does not equal preparation. Now, having the right game plan can provide opportunity for preparation. Now, what I mean by that is we can't control all outcomes, and some things are beyond our ability to control. But if we have the right game plan, we can be prepared for the future. So the birds that put their acorns in the tree, good shape. Birds that put their acorns in the siding of the barn, bad shape. Okay? So today we're going to see a basic game plan for preparing the next generation for belief and faithfulness to God. Okay, so we're going, again, let me say that again. We're going to look at a basic game plan for preparing the next generation for belief and faithfulness to God. So today is Father's Day. So I hope for all of you fathers that are present, this message is a bit of a charge to you, as fathers are the leaders in their home. But really, really, this is a message to all those who lead. It is a message to moms. It's a message to Sunday school teachers. It's a message to Awana workers. It's a message to future and past VBS helpers. It is a message to anyone who is investing in the next generation. And frankly, it's a message to the next generation. Okay, so as we think about some of you kids who are in here, and as we think about you youth, this is a challenge to the next generation of the lessons you should be looking to learn. What should we keep our eye on? What should we be watching? So Psalm 78 gives us three strategies to prepare the next generation. Three strategies to prepare the next generation. First, if we want to prepare the next generation, we must tell the next generation of the glorious deeds of God. That's our job. We must also tell the next generation of our failures, and also of the failures of those who've gone before us. And finally, we must guide the next generation in the instructions of the Lord. I'm sorry I did not like condense these into some cool little saying, but my creativity was limited this week. So you get sentences for the points. So enjoy. So Psalm 78 was likely written during the reign of King David, though there is a possibility that it was written later. It was written by one of David's musicians, Asaph. The reign of King David and the reign of his son Solomon are considered to be a sort of golden age for Israel. Now, we know that both of their reigns were, if I'm going to be kind, we can use the word complicated, okay? We know that both of David and Solomon's reigns were quite complicated, and they weren't exactly perfect. But as a nation, it was a time when the people of Israel were following God and being faithful to him. Now, obviously, this is not 100%, not everybody, not all the time, but generally speaking, this is considered one of those ages where the Israelites were following God and walking faithfully to him. Now, even though Saul was actually the first king, we should see this season in Israel's history as the emergence of the monarchy and the end of the age of the judges, okay? So if we look backwards in history from David, we see kind of a series of eras set apart by different markers. And so I want to start with David and kind of work backwards so you get a sense of these eras, because we're going to be referring to them a little bit as we move through on. So the era right before David and Saul and Solomon, the monarchy, that was the era of the judges. And the last judge was Samuel. So that is the era of the judges. Now, going back before the judges was the conquest of Canaan. And the conquest of Canaan would have been the time of the leadership of Joshua and Caleb. So this would have been just several dozen years at the end of Joshua and Caleb's life. Before that was the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, and that happened under the leadership of Moses. Before that would have been the life in Egypt that eventually became life in captivity, And before that, we had the age of the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the generation of Joseph. Okay, so Psalm 78 looks back at time from Moses all the way through the judges, and then at the end of Psalm 78 concludes with David as the leader of God's people. We're not going to read the end of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is actually the second longest psalm in the Bible, right behind Psalm 119. So I did you all a favor and didn't have Wayne read for 15 minutes before I got up here. So you can go back and read all 70-some verses of Psalm 78 later if you would like to. So Psalm 78 looks back in this time, and this psalm takes a look at different generations, specifically, specifically, the generation of Moses, those that were wandering in the wilderness, a little bit about Joshua and Caleb, but then those who kind of came right after Joshua and Caleb. So those are the eras that it's kind of focusing on. And all of this is supposed to be pointing to and showing us the goodness of God drawing the people back to himself. So it is God expressing his goodness to his people and drawing his people back to himself. Now, as we unpack Psalm 78, I think it's important that we understand kind of this relationship between the end of Moses' ministry as leader of the Israelites, and then also this period of darkness that comes around the judges. So I want to draw our attention to what Moses encourages the people to do, and then what we see they actually do later in the book of Judges. So one of the most important passages of Scripture in terms of preparing the next generation for belief comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, you guys are going to be very familiar with this passage because we read it often here. So this is instruction to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, we read this passage every time we do baby dedication here at our church. I love this passage because it talks about how the Word of God should just be so much a part of our lives that we can't help but share it with our kids. It just, as we're going on our way, we can't help but tell them about different things that we're seeing and observing and how it all ties back to the goodness of God and who God is, how we use the events of life to point to the truth of God. This is what we've been called to. And so it says that it's supposed to be like, you know, frontlets between our eyes. It's supposed to be on the doorposts of our home. It's supposed to be on the gates of our house. All of these things are just images to show us how central the Word of God is supposed to be to our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. How, well, in their case, followers of God of the Old Testament, same God, they're one, all right, the same triune God. Okay, so what do we see here? That there is a centrality and an intentionality to the place of the Word of God in the family. In the family. So as we think about Psalm 78, we need to think of it as a reboot and a recharge of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So he's calling the people back as fathers, as leaders of the home, to engage the family in being intentional with the Word of God. Now we have Moses' generation, which failed miserably, and they did not enter the promised land when they were called to. We see throughout the wilderness wanderings how often they rebelled against God. But somehow throughout that time period, by God's grace, the next generation, the generation of Joshua, they trusted in the Lord. They followed him. They believed in him. They took the word of the Lord very seriously. And they come into the land of Canaan and they have great victory. And they take much of the land. But then something happens. Something happens. Look with me at Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "And all that generation," and that generation there is the generation of Joshua and Caleb, "and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that the Lord had done for Israel." Just a generation later. Just a generation later, and somehow we have a group of people who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done. Now, there is some 300 years of history that cover the book of Judges. And we see this cycle perpetuate over and over again. The people find themselves in distress. They call out to God. God sends a judge. The judge delivers them from their distress. Then the people slip away from the Lord. They fall back into sin. They're in distress. They call out to the Lord. The Lord sends a judge. The Lord delivers them. And all of this happens again and again throughout the cycle of about 300 years. And then we come to Judges 21, verse 25, the very last verse in the book of Judges, which is maybe one of the saddest verses in the Bible. "In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What does this mean? Somewhere along the line, as we look through the book of Judges, not just somewhere, repeatedly throughout the book of Judges, we see that those in authority, those who were leaders, did not take this charge to instill the word of God in the next generation. They weren't faithful to this charge to see that the people coming after them saw the truth of God's word at work in their own hearts so that they might be prepared to carry the mantle of faith and belief in following God in the next generation. There was a miss there. So rather than doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, we have that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They missed it. They missed what God was calling them to do. And how can they know if no one tells them? Paul says the same kind of thing in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this: "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." What is our charge if we want the next generation to believe? If we want the next generation to believe, then it is our charge to make sure we are pointing them to who Christ is. We are the feet. A lot of times we couch Romans chapter 10 as this great missionary teaching. Is it that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And Paul, as the first great world missionary, that makes sense. But this is not just about going to the ends of the earth. This is also about home. This is also about here in Springfield, in Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. Blessed are your feet as you take the good news, yes, to the ends of the earth as necessary, but sometimes just across the room. Sometimes in your very own home. So it is our job to make sure that we are instilling in the next generation the truth of the goodness of God. So what do we do? How do we teach the next generation the word of the Lord? Now, we already looked at this once, but let's go ahead and look at it again. Psalm 78 gives us three strategies on how we prepare the next generation. First, we must tell them of the glorious deeds of God. Second, we tell them of our failures and the failures of the ones who've gone before us. And third, we guide the next generation in the instructions of the Lord. So let's go ahead and look at that first strategy. If we want the next generation to be followers of God, then we need to tell them of God's glorious deeds. Amen. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 78. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation," what? "The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done." This is what Asaph calls us to through Psalm 78. Now let's note a couple of quick things from verses 1 through 3, and we'll chew on verse 4 just a little bit. Okay, so this right here, what we've already seen, is the psalmist living out Deuteronomy 6. He says to listen to my teaching, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That is the message of Deuteronomy 6. He's saying we're doing this right now to the next generation. So he is proclaiming the message of God, and he is teaching the people to follow God. Now, it talks about parables and dark sayings. And when I first read this, I was like, ooh, dark sayings. What's going on here? Yes. Okay, so if you just look at a different version of the Bible, the ESV is one of the only ones that uses dark sayings here. Really, in most cases, this word is translated as riddles or as mysteries. So it's not that this is some sinister or evil thing being revealed. Think of it more like it's just things that are maybe concealed or they're not exactly clear. We're going to take what is unclear and we're going to make it clear. We're going to take what we don't talk about very often and we're going to make it plain. Okay, so it's this notion of you should already know this, but sometimes we don't talk about this stuff, okay? But we're going to go ahead and talk about it. That's what he's saying here, is he's talking about these dark things. It's things that are not yet revealed. And he wants them to be clearly seen. Now, as we said earlier, Asaph is most likely writing in the time when the people were for the most part following God. He's saying here that we are following God and enjoying the blessings of God because we have heard and believed these secret things. We have them. He's saying that we heard of the past generations, we heard of the things that God has done, and it has helped us grow. We are here because we have ridden on the shoulders of our fathers before us. Now we are here, and if we want the next generation to continue, then we have to do the same that has been done for us. Amen. That is the charge here. Okay, so Asaph is saying that the works of God are not a secret, so let's tell everyone. And then what he does is he goes through the rest of the psalm, is he points back to history to show how God is at work. Because, what we learned last week, life is hard, but God is at work. So God is at work always, even through the history of his people. So we see this just a couple verses later, starting in verse 10. The psalmist is speaking of Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, as he continues in verse 10. "But they did not keep God's covenant, the tribe of Ephraim, but refused to walk according to his law." This is an important word. They forgot his works. They forgot. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night sky with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock, and he caused waters to flow down like rivers. Now, these are wonders that are on display. So what wonders is he drawing them back to? So again, they forgot. They forgot. but they're supposed to remember the wonders of God. So what wonders of God are they supposed to remember? Now, many of these people who were of the tribe of Ephraim, who at the time that they disobeyed God would have been the elders, would have been the youngest of them, would now be the oldest of them by the time we get to this point. And in Judges chapter 129, it tells us that Ephraim did not finish their part of the conquest of the promised land. They stopped. Why did they stop? Because these who were children, maybe very little ones, maybe born right after the Exodus, these are now the ones who were in charge, and they forgot what the Lord did back in Egypt. So when it talks about these wonders, we're talking about the 10 plagues. We're talking about the river turning to blood. We're talking about the frogs and the flies and the hails. We're talking about all these things. We're talking about the death of the firstborn. This is all the wonders that God has done. But he goes even further to explain it's not just what he did in Egypt, it's what he did for his people after he called them out of Egypt. He split the sea so that they could walk through it. He provided for them water when they were in the middle of the desert. He says they forgot all the wonders of the Lord. And since they forgot, what did they do? They disobeyed. They forgot and they disobeyed. They didn't think God was faithful. They forgot that this is the same God who led his people out of Egypt when Egypt was the most powerful empire on the planet. And now here they go against some warring tribes in a remote part of the world, Canaan, and they're too scared because they forgot the wonders of God. Why did that happen? Well, the psalmist insinuates because nobody told them. Or maybe they told him once. But how many of you guys remember something when you're told once? How many of you guys remember something when you're told once? We got to be told over and over and over again. And even when it sounds dumb and we've heard it 10,000 times and we go, we need to hear it again, right? That's probably the moment when we need to hear it the most. We've gone numb to it. And it needs to be fresh. It needs to be new. So part of the job is to tell the wonders of God that are revealed in Scripture. But let me challenge you with one more thing. It's our job as the older generation. Man, I'm part of the older generation now. Oh, okay. Cheryl says I'm not, but she's biased because she's not far behind me. So we are now becoming that next generation, that older generation. And it's our job to tell the younger generation the way that God has been good in our lives. It's not just about the wonders that God has done in the Bible. Do we believe God is real? Do we believe he's still at work today? Life is hard, but God is at work. Do we believe he's at work in our hearts and our lives? If we do believe that, then what is our responsibility? Yes, we tell of the wonders of God in his Scripture, and there are many. But we also tell of the wonders of God in our own lives. So I sat down as an exercise for this and said, okay, what are the areas in your life where you can recount the wonders of God? And then I said, okay, we got to keep this short. You only got 45 minutes to preach. So I tell a couple of stories frequently and I will fly through them. So one of my favorite stories to tell about the glory of God is to look back at the wonder of how God sustained Elise and I when we moved to Dallas. When we moved to Dallas, we had about 2 months' savings in the checking account and no jobs. And we just packed everything up and moved down there. And I don't know why Bob let us do that, but we did. And so Elise wasn't going to work. I was going to work. And so, by God's grace, I got a job waiting tables at Spaghetti Warehouse. It was an amazing job, an adventure of a lifetime. But then, while I had the job I could get, I kept looking for the job that would provide for our family. And by God's grace, he led me into cell phone sales. And can I just tell you that cell phone sales became a skill that provided for my family for the next 5-6 years. And what I did not imagine would end up being this thing that would be so amazingly beneficial for my family became a staple for my family. In the meantime, the Lord also led me to an opportunity to be an interim youth pastor while we lived in Dallas. And so in his grace and mercy, I got to grow in my ministry experience for this 1 year that we were in Dallas. And so when we left Dallas, we had more money in the checking account than we did when we got there. Praise God. So I think about the wonders of God. When we move forward in obedience, it's amazing how God provides. I think about how we lost Reese, but then the Lord in his grace and mercy gave her back to us. That is a wonder of God. I think about how my dad was sustained for 9 years after he was diagnosed with this terminal illness. I think about how the Lord has grown me in patience and endurance over the years. You don't grow through patience and endurance because everything's easy. It's hard. But it is a wonder of the Lord. I have seen the Lord transform and change my hearts and deliver me from patterns of sin in my life. And I can take stock of that because I've seen how God's work has happened in my life, how he's changed me. What do we do with all those wonders that we have of our own personal testimony and our own story? Are we telling the next generation of the wonders of God in our own hearts and lives? Do we leave the Word of God as a distant book in the past, or do we teach it to our children with the veracity that we cling to? We just sang, Christ is my firm foundation. If he's really your firm foundation, you should have instances in your life today where that was all you had to hang on to. And so we need to tell the next generation how God was faithful to sustain us through those hard days. Because it's not just some religion of old. Christ is very present today. And as he's present today in our life, he's equipping us with a testimony that hopefully grounds the next generation in the wonder of God. That is what he's called us to. But life is not just cream puffs and roses. Life is filled with difficulties. Many of them are our own doing. Many of those difficulties are our own fault. So there's another thing we get to do. Yes, we tell of the wonders of God, but we also tell of our failures. Now, God gives us a great way to do that. The segue to tell of our failures is to tell of the failures of others who've gone before us. We're not alone in our failures. If you have read the Bible at all, you know the Bible is a book of failures. And that's what makes his grace and mercy so amazing. Because we see these people who are in the Bible, these people who are supposed to look up to and admire, fall flat on their face all the time. And Asaph, in his wisdom, points out how the people of Israel kept falling on their face. So we read through verse 16. Let's continue in Psalm 78, verse 17. So we saw the blessings of the Lord and the wonders of God. And then we have verse 17, and I love how it starts. Yet they sinned all the more against him. I almost can hear Asaph, you know, it's supposed to be this song, this poetry, you know, la, la, la. When he was writing it, he was not singing melodiously. You know, this is, he's scratching those words in as he's writing it. Yet they sinned all the more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And they were thinking, no, he can't. They struck the rock so that water gushed out. This is Moses here. He disobeyed God when he struck the rock. Can he also give bread or provide for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. And Jacob's another word for Israel. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his saving power. Do you not just read that and go, how stupid are these people? With all that they saw, with all that they experienced, if we just had a taste of that level of miraculous, we'd never doubt anything ever again, right? That's what we all think. Yeah, false, right? Man, here they are in their failure. And the Lord in his wisdom put this in the scriptures so that we had the opportunity to learn from their failure. Asaph tells us in verse 8 of Psalm 78, it says, and that they should not be like their fathers. This next generation, we don't want them to be like those who forgot. He says, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to the Lord. Not faithful to God. We have generation after generation we can look back to in the timeline of Israel between David and Abraham, really, of different generations we can look at where we see their faithfulness wane, where they had wonders done for them and their faithfulness wane. And it's important for us to point these things out to our children. Because the thing that we need to remember is God does not just save perfect people. The Bible is not the story of God saving perfect people. The Bible is the story of God saving failed people. So we can look back through the scriptures and we can find time after time again where you think, what an idiot. And God preserved those stories so that we today can look back on them and go, yeah, I'm just as dumb as Jonah. Jonah ran from the Lord. And how'd that work out for him? Not too great, right? Jonah ran from the Lord and ends up shipwrecked, tossed off a boat and eaten by a fish. My mind goes to, why did the Lord give us the story of a random guy, Gehazi, Elisha's servant? So if you guys remember that story, Naaman is cleansed of leprosy and he brings these offering to Elisha and Elisha won't accept it. But then we have Gehazi who thinks that, yeah, well, I'm not going to let this loot pass. And so he goes back to Naaman and he takes some of the loot. And then what happens? The Lord showed Elisha what had happened and the very leprosy that was on Naaman ends up on Gehazi. How did that work out for him? Not too great. Think about Samson, who would rather please Delilah. And how did that work out for him? He ended up blind and in prison, right? Think of even King David. He did what was easy. He did what was convenient for him. How'd that work out for David? We know that he lost 3 children because of his sin. And he endured a rebellion as a consequence of serving himself. We can look back at Scripture over and over again and see how when people serve themselves, when they look to their own interests, it does not work out well. And this gets to be a springboard to us as we talk to the next generation. We can show them in Scripture how sin and serving self doesn't work out, but then you know what we get to do? Point to our own lives, the areas of our own struggle, and we get to share with our children and the next generation our failures, our weakness. Because when we show our failures and our weakness, what does it reveal to the next generation? Our total dependence, our need for mercy, our need for the love of the Lord, our need for his compassion, our need for his goodness. If we manufacture this image that says, I have always done everything right, I have never failed, then you know what we tell the next generation? We don't actually need God. And so the next generation learns, I don't need him either. But when we show our great need, then God has an opportunity to reveal his compassion, his grace, and his goodness to the next generation. So as we move through Psalm 78 and we see the failures of the people over and over again, and at the same time we see the glorious deeds of God revealed over and over again, we come to verse 38. Psalm 78, verse 38. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger and did not stir up all his wrath. What's this tell us? In the midst of the chaos of Psalm 78 and the ups and downs and the wonders of God and the judgment and the sin, we see verse 38. The greatest wonder of all the wonders of God is his goodness, his grace, and his forgiveness. A holy, perfect God did not show his greatest power and might when he split the sea to let the people walk through, or when he provided manna from heaven. The greatest opportunity that God has revealed his goodness to us is in this right here, being compassionate. He atoned for their iniquity. They sinned, and he's the one who makes atonement. He's the one who lets them be right with him again. He restrains his anger. When he has all the justification in the world to wipe out everyone, he restrains his anger. And that is perhaps the greatest display of God's power. How he loved us enough, as he's compassionate enough, that even though we deserve death and destruction, he atones for our sin. And he invites us back to himself. This is Romans 8, 1 through 4. Paul says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a miracle! What a wonder! We don't have to be afraid to share our failures, because in Christ Jesus we have received compassion, there has been atonement, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus is the ultimate atonement. We have been made right with God because Christ took our place and he bore our punishment on the cross. The wrath that should have been poured out on us, that the Lord restrained, was poured out on Jesus Christ. He took that for us and satisfied the wrath of God. So that by faith in Jesus Christ, through repentance of sin, we might be forgiven, that we might be right with the Lord and not be under condemnation, that we might be free. And as free people, freed from sin and its eternal consequence, we now don't have to stand condemned, but can go forward and tell of our failures, because we are trusting in Christ to make them right, not in our own strength. And that is yet another wonder of the Lord. Do we believe that yet? Do we believe that, church? Do we believe that? So when you as the parent trust the compassion and grace of God, you show your children that they can trust in the compassion and the grace and in the goodness of God. Do you want your children to believe that they don't have to stand in condemnation? If you want them to believe that, then what do you have to do? You have to show them that you're not standing in condemnation. Let them see your failures. Now listen, I got kids 8 to 15. You don't tell your 8-year-old the same thing you tell your 15-year-old. You don't tell your 15-year-old the same thing you tell your 30-year-old. But there is something to that level of transparency that says, I want my kids to know what the Lord has done in my heart. And if I want them to see what he's done in my heart, I have to show them what I've done in my own heart. I have to show them my failure. I have to show them my weakness so I can show them where I depend on the strength of the Lord, where I count on the wonders of God. Do you see this? If we want to prepare that next generation for faithful belief, we have to tell the wonders of God that are in his word. We have to tell the wonders of God that have been in our life. We have to tell the failures of those people who have gone before us in his word. And we have to tell of the failures in our own life. Why? Because the failures point to the grace, point to the need, and point to the final wonder that is God's redemption of his fallen people. But then what? We also have to point them repeatedly back to the instruction of the Lord. Now guess what we do when we point somebody else back to the instruction of the Lord? We point ourselves back to the instruction of the Lord, right? There is this groundedness in God's word, in his way, so that we might tell others what we know and what we've learned. If we want the next generation to be following the word of the Lord, what do we have to do? We have to be in it. We have to know it so that we can do it. But when we fail, we don't have to hide from it. We have to admit our failure and our dependence on the grace of God, and by the power of His Spirit working in us, He transforms us and renews us day by day, making us a little bit more like Him as we depend less on our own strength and more on the strength of the Holy Spirit. So we must instruct the kids and the next generation in the way we should go. This is what it says in Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. That's Deuteronomy 6. That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. At the beginning, we talked about these woodpeckers that were very active. But as they were active, they weren't actually preparing the next generation. So I want you to think for a moment, as those of us who are leading the next generation, I want us to think about our activity. What are the things that we do that make us look busy that aren't actually productive? Might I say attending church? If you think attending church is being productive, you're mistaken. Sometimes it is merely coming up to the siding of the barn and hammering that acorn straight through. It looks like we're doing something, but our heart's not in it. We don't actually believe what we're learning. There's no evidence of it taking root in our life. It's a word I learned from David Platt, perfunctory. It's simply something we do because it's what we do. It's a procedure. It can be activity without preparation. The same activity can be preparation if you believe it. If you match that telling of the time of old with what's going on in our own life, if we show how what God has always been doing, He's doing today, as we point back to the today and show them how it's real in our lives, that transforms activity into preparation. Now, God is good. He doesn't need your testimony for the kids to believe. His testimony stands on its own. Amen? 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 But we have a responsibility as those who are ushering the next generation into belief to prepare them by showing them how the Word of God is transforming our hearts and lives. So that's that idea there of transforming it. How else are we active without actually preparing? I think sometimes, like when we pray over meals, man, it is good to pray over meals, isn't it? But if praying over meals becomes this thing that we do out of religious obligation instead of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, then all we do is tell our kids to pause for a second before they start shoveling food in. But when we take the activity of praying for our food and match it with a heart of thanksgiving and gratefulness, we show our children, the next generation, the wonder of God's provision. And we begin to prepare and instill that into our children's hearts. I think we can go on a long list of things that are activities that aren't preparation. I don't know what those things might be in your life, but as I have listed a couple, there might be something that the Lord has sparked in your head. I am only doing that to go through the motions. It doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Chances are it's a good thing. But how do you transform that good thing into a God thing? How does the Lord work in your heart to take this thing that you're doing that's active and turn it into preparation? Now listen, y'all, it is not our responsibility to save the next generation. Parents, you hear me? It's not your responsibility. You can't do it. You can't do it. It is the Lord who saves. It is not you. But that doesn't mean you don't get to be a part of the process. What did it say in Romans 10? Blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. He's invited you into the process. We get to participate. It's our great privilege to participate. If we want the next generation, we want the next generation to endure in belief, He's invited us to participate. What's He calling you to do today? Where is He asking you to move and work? Would the praise team come as we close in prayer? Lord, we thank You that we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. I am a believer because of the work that You did and the, the hearts of my parents and even my brothers. I am here as a believer because of the work you did in the heart of my grandfather and my aunts and uncles. I am here because of the work that you did in the hearts of the saints in the church. I think of people who are still here who were working when I was a kid. People like Miss Deborah Robinson, who was my fifth grade Sunday school teacher. People like Miss Nancy, who were investing in the little kids for years. Lord, you use those people. Lord, I pray that we would not take our responsibilities as fathers, as mothers, as friends, as mentors lightly, but that we would be pointing people to the testimony and the wonder of who you are. That we could see the goodness of God in our lives and that we could proclaim it to the next generation. It's in your name I pray. Amen. We're getting ready to close and sing a couple of songs.